Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming. It's really great to see you. They're going to sort that out. Thank you so much. We've got a great team here. I'm really appreciative. I make no apologies for that video. It's amazing. It really is. I don't think we're born in this country. And I've been to baptism service. We have one person being baptized today, Lois. I've been to services where people say, I want to jump in as well. No one jumps in Iraq. No one jumps in and says, hey, what a great idea. Can my friend be baptized as well? For that reason. And it just strikes me that we need to wake up in the West. So I really apologize if you come to a nice baptism today. You have, and I'm so, if I can be, as a pastor, I'm so proud. When we had our chat and when we had our time together. It was so wonderful. But we heard that story, and we're at the end of our current series. If you're a visitor, please listen online. Yeah, you can do it with today's technology. And it's about what does it mean to be a disciple. Jesus did not call converts. He called close followers. Close followers who are willing to absolutely put everything on their line for King Jesus. No exceptions, no excuses at all. And it's a message that we don't hear a lot because pastors are obsessed with filling the church. It's good to see a crowd today. We don't see this every week. But it's wonderful that we have people who so desperately want to, and young people so desperately want to, follow King Jesus. I was 16 years old. From a non-faith background, my family were lovely, but they didn't really, they just knew God was there, but they didn't tell me about Jesus. This is going to be a great changeover, I think. It's just at the top. But we're at the end of our series on Go and Make Disciples. And the key thing for me is I want us to leave here today. Either being challenged to, Lord, I need to do this properly. Or is it? Yeah, look at that. That's wonderful. Wow. I can have two hands to scroll my thingy now. And that's fine. But you see what's happened? About 1600 years ago, just in case you were interested, we became legal. This became safe. For the first 300 years of the church's life, it was like that video. Caesar was Lord, and there was only one God if you were Jewish. And that was Jehovah. And so if you said Jesus is Lord, which they said when they were baptized, you stood up and said Jesus is Lord, you were in trouble. So for 300 years, we were running around, living in caves, being persecuted, executed, and the church grew. Isn't that incredible? I mean, the real church grew. The real church grew. I'm not talking numbers. The real church of people who knew what it meant to have King Jesus as their Lord and Savior grew. Isn't that marvelous? And so in some ways the reaction, can you understand the reaction to Jesus where some of the crowds wanted to either kill him or follow him? There was no churchgoers in Jesus' time. Didn't happen. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that still today the Lord calls us to make disciples? And what's happened over the centuries is as we've got comfortable since the early 4th century, we started to get buildings and the government sponsored them and it's amazing. And, you know, kings even married certain people, the head of the church, just because, you know, they wanted to get married and it was really nice. And the church was handy. Lots of voters. Well, you see, what happened was is believers started taking their gaze away from Jesus to the church. I'm serving the church. I'm going to be on a rota. And they're amazing things. We have, this place runs amazingly with Christ followers. With Christ followers. And I think today is our last one in our current series, Go and Make disciples. It's our last one. And at the end of it, we're going to sing a song so it gives the young children time to come back in. And then we're going to have a testimony, a story of how Lois got to this point. And then we're going to baptize Lois. And Lois is going to stand and say, Jesus is Lord. So, that is huge. I know when we had a chat, it's emotional when we get to that point, when this is what it means. And so today I'm excited about a young person, lots of young people in the Bible, Daniel and his friends, and Samuel who was like five, and other people who suddenly got what it meant to put God's things first. And Jesus said, in spite of all of that, in spite of all the cost, there is great consolation. Believer in Christ, there is great consolation, but it might not be here on this planet. That's prosperity gospel. That's believe in Jesus now and have it all now. Please don't do that. You might be blessed with those things, but it's wonderful. And I'm excited that Lois is going to stand and declare her total allegiance to her new king, King Jesus. Her desire to, just like me and everyone else who professes Jesus' name in this place, Lois will fail over the years. But she has a loving Lord who will pick her up and allow her to keep running for him. And that's wonderful. So today, as we conclude our series, what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, I think that's important. If you're not a believer today or you're not sure, I'm sure you wouldn't get into anything without knowing the cost. You'd do your homework. If you wanted to buy a house or you wanted to get a loan, you'd work out the interest and if you could afford it, or a car. You wouldn't get into that with thinking, well, I'll just do it and see how it pans out. I don't care about the people knocking on my door asking for the keys back. Most people wouldn't do that anyway. We can do that. We're following Jesus. That's just, yeah, sounds great. I've always been here. It's wonderful. And so today, being a true follower of Jesus takes great cost. But we know that in our society here in Coventry, wherever you're from as well, praise God, ISIS are not roaming the streets. But we have other challenges. We have other temptations. We have other things that as soon as you stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ, they will come. I say it many times, this is a battleground and not a playground. And so we need to know, and here in the 13th chapter of Mark, King Jesus gives the disciples several battlefronts. It gives them a glimpse of the kind of battles they might face. And we can apply these for ourselves. I want us to be aware. Paul, in the scriptures say, I do not want you to be uninformed. We're so often uninformed about what it means. And I followed Jesus since I was 16. Probably up and down and badly. But he's so amazing. But it's hard. But it's amazing. And wonderful. And so in this 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus warns his followers. He wants to prepare them because there can be no greater crime than sending troops into battle unprepared. That's wicked, really, to send people into a conflict situation without preparation, without the right information or equipment. And so often we can do that, even in churches. We can speak in language of comfort and consumerism. How can we make this a better experience for you on a Sunday? Those conversations didn't exist in Jesus' time. We've invented them. And I praise the God of all comfort who comforts me in my troubles so that I can comfort others as well. But from the introduction, do we kind of get that urgency? And I wanted to set the tone there because I can't ignore a video like that. I can't just pass it off and say, well, it's just some people out in the Middle East. They're our brothers and sisters, if you're a Christ follower today, who we're called to pray for. And we will in this time. So Jesus, the supreme commanding officer, wants his troops to be prepared. So he warns them and us through his timeless word, as any good leader would, about what might be the challenges, the spiritual battle. There are many people here who have been believers in Christ many years who are going through a torment at the moment. Maybe spiritual depression, challenges. How is this working? Does God see? But you see, a good leader warns that, like the Apostle Paul warns the Ephesian church, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but is against the dark spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Our battle, there were conversations and battles in the heavenlies we cannot see. And the simple message I read in Scripture, the urgency I see that any would-be follower of Jesus is this. This is a very simple message. Following and serving Christ truly in every way, wholeheartedly, comes at a great cost. 2 Timothy, Paul to a young pastor. Paul on his way out, about to be executed himself. He knows the cost. He's on death row. He knows what the ultimate cost is for him. He writes to a young pastor who's fearful, who's timid, who's young. Chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy. In fact, Timothy, know this. Everyone, includes all believers, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Apart from me, because I don't want to live that life. This really gets to my core. It really gets to my core. So what might that cost look like? Because I can't, if I'm honest, I can't relate to that video easily. We haven't had half of our youth group, praise God, dragged away. Not by ISIS anyway, maybe other temptations. But we've not had folk here. And that, what does that feel like as a church? Imagine having to do a notice sheet which said, brothers and sisters, we've got to announce that this person is with the Lord, which is great, but this was the horror of the circumstance. I struggle to relate. Does anyone else struggle to even get inside that bit? Is anyone else here? Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? But we have struggles, so we can't dismiss it, because Jesus wants us prepared too. So if we're not a believer, or we are a believer today, I pray this really makes us think and count the cost. And really think about that. So we see that from Mark 13, Jesus said, the first thing, really, what I see when I looked at just at these first 13 verses, following Jesus will shake everything that we rely on. Now we need to understand the mindset of the disciples Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to people who relied on this building called the temple. It was the center of their worship. If the temple was standing, they probably could. And so they relied, my life's good because, what's your sentence? You know, my life's hard, I've had the struggles, but you know, I can bear it because there's something. And following Jesus, it can cause us to stumble because it shakes everything we rely on. We see that in the verses. Jesus was leaving the temples and the disciples said, look, teacher, what magnificent buildings. Look at these massive stones. This is a wonderful symbol of our worship and our, isn't it marvelous, Jesus? And Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. If you're relying on that, forget it. That was a nice answer, wasn't it? I was just saying it's a really nice building, you know. Jesus says, don't rely on that. And so the disciples question. It will be shaken, our whole world. Every stone's going to be on top of the other. And it can cause us to question. Peter says, well, what do you mean? What do you mean the center of our worship is going to be gone? Everything that made me feel that I wanted to be here or good about who I was and the worship was, my world can be shaken. So the first thing we need to know is following Jesus will shake everything you rely on. We see secondly that often another battlefront, if you want, is in the mind. I would say this is one of the biggest battlefronts that I see and face in pastoral work amongst people. I don't feel. This is how I feel at the moment, and it's such a strong thing. And it can be internal. Look at 5 and 6, what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." There's a battlefront on the mind. Well, don't all religions lead to God? Aren't all sincere people the same? No. Why would Jesus die on a cross if it didn't matter? I mean, just work it out. I mean, just basics now, one and one. He was either deluded or he's true. Do the homework. Don't dismiss without working it out. And you see, so often this battle of the mind can come. And Jesus said, people will come and deceive you and say, well, do you know what? This kind of religion is okay. That's far enough for Jesus. That guy at the front is a crackpot. He's paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Don't say that the wrong way. He's paid to do this all the time. He studied. He should know. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, every single one, everyone will be persecuted. And we see here that the world will be shaken, and it calls them to question. It's a battle of the mind as well. There'll be inner deceptions and battles and external anxieties. Well, what sort of thing will you get anxious about? He says in 7, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Such things must happen. Don't be alarmed. The end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. This is Jesus speaking. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in lots of various places and famines. And these are the beginning of birth pains for when he's coming back. Hallelujah. Aren't you worried when you switch on the news? Isn't it crazy? Isn't the world mad? Without Christ, can I tell you, there is no anchor. There is no anchor. And so our battle of the mind is internal, trying to compute what is true, what is right, and there's deceptions, but also what we see can affect our well-being. Just the things that happen around us, maybe locally as a family, maybe it's difficult with the job, or all those things can squeeze out. And these are battlefronts. The workplace is a battlefront. Our family, all sorts of things. These things are all evil. I'm just saying these are areas that will come and, as a Jesus follower, will oppress us, will come. And so it will shake everything we rely on when we follow Jesus. All those things that we relied on before, it will be a battle of the mind. It will be physically and emotionally demanding following Jesus, we see in the next verses, in verse 9. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged. In the synagogue, said Jesus. They didn't put that in the brochure, did they? Praise God. It's not happening here. I just wonder in the generation, with the way things changing, to what extent we'll have our freedoms as believers in Christ. I don't know, but will that be a bad thing? What has freedom done for the church in the West? It's a conversation we can't have today, but I think it's made us flabby. Spiritually. I do. I think it's made us lazy. Because this is going to happen and it's great and I can handle this in my agenda. Oh, Lord, I want more than this. Lord, I want so much more. My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. I want you to be number one. And everything will happen. All these things will happen. It will be physically and emotionally demanding. When you see it attacks your emotions, and you might be flogged as well physically. I mean, there could be physical, all sorts of things. What else might be the battlefront as a believer? This is great, isn't it? I bet you're glad you came. Do you know one thing? People who've been here a long time, don't worry, I'm not on one, I'm not upset or anything, or I feel good. I'm in a good place in case you think, what's wrong with him?
I just think when you speak to people about following Christ, you have to tell them what the real story is. Because I've seen people start and stop and start and stop and go and just go to another church or just do something else because, you know, you can. And when something goes wrong in our life, God let us down. He reneged on his contract, so I'm going to do something else. Yeah, familiar. And I think maybe, if I'm brutally honest, it's not our fault. The churches for so long have been communicating easy believism. Churches 10 miles wide and an inch deep. And that's sad. And Jesus seems to focus on 12, and I get that. But you see, it can also cause, and I know many families here have had this, family turmoil following Jesus. And personal and public rejection. If we really follow Jesus and stand for the truth of God's word, when everyone's just saying, well, it doesn't matter how you live, no, that's okay. Just swing along with everybody else. And you see, in 12, that families can debate and divide as a challenge of Christ exposes. And the Spirit of God comes and he exposes behaviors. And I must admit, it really gets me. There's always three fingers pointing. I can't point at anybody. My finger won't go out. Because the Spirit just says, don't, because you've got three pointing at you, Keith. And so what I would say today is, unless the Spirit of the Lord convicts you, it's never permanent anyway. Never respond to emotion, but the Spirit of God, who then lovingly changes us over time. And so we see it can cause family turmoil and personal rejection from those around us. That's true now. Brother, listen to what Jesus said. Brother will betray brother to death. A father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This doesn't sound like a thing I want to sign too easily. The Spirit of God has got to convict me of my rebellion and the fact that I've tried to run my life my way and it didn't work. He is not only Savior, he's desperate to be Lord as well. He is Lord. And one day, you know, every knee on the earth and under the earth in the heavens will bow before him. To the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? Better to bow now to the Savior than to the judge. And so we can see in 13, as the world moves away from Christ and his kingdom ways, it causes conflict with great temptations. Okay. Thanks for the good news, Keith, for the first 20 minutes. I'm being barraged. Good. How can we keep going? As a believer, all the way through, if you're not a believer today, I want to be challenged to why this doesn't apply to you. Come to Christ. It's not easy, but it's the best thing ever. Wonderful boss, wonderful Lord, wonderful Savior, wonderful counselor. Beautiful. How can I keep going when it's going to be a battle of the mind? I think I'm going to go mad. I think people around me who I love might not understand my faith or what it means to follow Jesus. Or it might be physically and emotionally challenging. It will be, and it's going to be all those things. How can I survive as a believer? I don't want to do that. There's two things that can motivate us, and I'll go back to 10 and 11. Jesus says, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested, the second thing, and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Two things, focus on the gospel, total reliance on the Spirit. They will do it. That's it. We can go home. Focus on the good news, the life, death, resurrection, and return, and kingdom life of Jesus, the gospel. Not a ticket to heaven gospel. Focus on the gospel and total, complete dependence on the Spirit to tie your shoelaces, even I'd say. In that sense. Everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So whatever I face, if I've got a gospel mind, that's my priority. to live the gospel, to love the gospel, to share the gospel, to be the gospel, to be Jesus. And if I say, Spirit of God, I need you to be in front of my boss. I need you so I can have that conversation. I need you so I can not go mad at my family when they wind me up and push all my buttons. I need you in every aspect of my life. Those who will endure to the end will be saved. Amen. Jesus gives the answer. He doesn't say, I've got some really bad news for you. I'm off now. But you're going to be here and it's going to be really hard. I'll be praying for you. He is, by the way. He stands at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for his church. So what's our ultimate motivation? If we'd gone forward to verse 26, it's because at the end of time, this is not it. This isn't it. We will see our King. Verse 26, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Absolutely. And he will send his angels and gather his elect, those who endured, and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Thank you. And the only words of affirmation we will need to hear won't be our friends in the school or uni or anywhere else. It will be his, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that great? I only want to hear those words. I don't need you to tell me I'm good or nice. I'm none of those. I want Jesus. I have one master. I love it. But if you do tell me, it's okay, by the way, because I do get fed up from time to time. Just stop press. I want to bring this down now before we sing. Following Jesus is costly. And you're going to stand soon, Lois. And of all these people who have come to see you, that's amazing. That's amazing. It will take everything we have. And it won't be enough because we need the Spirit to anoint and help and empower. But if our focus is the gospel, not a ticket to heaven message, but a come to Christ in repentance and serve and follow him, and if we totally rely on his equipping by his Spirit, Jesus said himself, don't believe me, John 16:33, I have told you these things, amen, so that in me you may have peace. Listen to the comfort of Jesus now. This is so important if you're feeling challenged. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God, that's good, isn't it? Sorry, he just smiled at me. That's probably never happened in the history of the church. A lot of firsts. There is great cost to following Jesus. Shaking everything we rely on. A battle of the mind, physically and emotionally demanding, can cause family turmoil, public or personal rejection. But as we focus on the gospel and rely on his Spirit, as close followers of Jesus, there will be great consolation. Wow. They didn't want to do it. If you don't trust Jesus today, can I say, I plead with you, trust Christ. Acknowledge you've been doing things your own way. It's going to be the hardest thing ever, but a wonderful thing. And God gives you lots of other people who are struggling like you. We call that the church. It's hard work, but it's wonderful. Because we're all people who simply have been forgiven and want to. We fail and stumble. We're here to help each other keep running the race. And that's what matters. But I don't want us to be deluded about how hard it will be. But as the Spirit fills and equips us, we will be able to stand till the end and endure. I can't wait to that wonderful time before my Lord when he says, Keith, wow. I'll be tempted to say, what about the time I let you down, Lord? What about that time? He'll say, as far as the east is from the west. Read my word, Keith, again. It's gone forever. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we're going to stand and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing Oceans. Maybe this is a song about believers stepping out into the unknown. But maybe you're not a believer yet and you're thinking, just change my heart. I want to step out for the first time. Lord Jesus, I want to come and know you as my Savior and Lord. Please, please don't leave here without talking either to me, or if you've come with Lois or someone else or another friend, or just walked in the door, please don't leave without saying, Lord Jesus, please help me to follow you. Shall we pray together? And our children are going to be coming back in. And then Lois is going to come give a testimony. And then I'm going to read a charge to you. And then hand you over to the team to declare Jesus as your King and Lord and Savior. That's amazing. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you so much. We don't have to guess. Lord, I pray for those on that video. I thank you for Andrew White, for the courage you've given him and the ability and the spirit filling to serve you in the most difficult of places. And Lord, we can't imagine what it would be like for our children to face that. For us even, our brothers and sisters. Might it be, Lord, if ever we're challenged, in whatever challenge, that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Lord, we want to repent as your people. We want to turn around from our lazy ways. Lord, help us to take you at your word and to take you seriously. Lord, that you might be the boss. We want to get in the back seat, if that's the picture we need. You become the chauffeur. You take us where it is. We want to give you free access to every room of our heart and life. Oh, Lord, help us. Holy Spirit, come. You know those dark closets of our life that we're ashamed of. You come to bring light, love, and life again. Oh, Lord, help us to have the courage to stand and follow you and trust you. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Hello, everyone. Is this working? Yeah. Yeah, I've just got a quick video. It's a song which I'll explain a little bit more about it later, but hope you enjoy it for the start.
From the fear of serving love.
Thank you very much. So, I'm a little bit nervous about this today, but there's a lot of pair of eyes, so. As most of you know, I'm a church kid. I've grown up in a Christian family, and I've been coming to this church all of my life. I had a faith as a child, but now, looking back on it, I realise that faith I had was quite easy. Even though I was never discouraged, I never felt like I could ask questions and challenge what I was hearing and being taught. I simply went along with what my parents and other Christians believed and took on those beliefs as my own. I did, however, understand and accept the gospel. The gospel is how we, as sinful humans, can only be reconciled with the Father who is holy if we accept Jesus as our Saviour. Jesus gave us access to this relationship by lowering himself to becoming a man and living a perfect and sinless life so he could take our sins to the cross. This is an act of grace from God, because even though we do not deserve to be reunited with the Father, he loves us too much to want sin to separate us from him. A part of faith which I didn't understand until only recently is that my response to this great act of grace should be to give Jesus complete lordship over
Amen.
My life.
Amen.
When I started secondary school, I came to realize that my brain, which God has carefully created for me, is logical and scientific and likes to be able to control. Everything in me wants to understand exactly what I'm getting myself in for before I commit my whole life to following Jesus. That means asking and getting my answers, getting my questions answered and sorted into neat logical boxes in my head. I also want to get my evidence that God is who he says he is through experience. This type of thinking causes me to hold back putting my trust in Jesus. One of these things, and there are so many more, which I want to have figured out in my head before I allow it to be a part of my life, is how God wants to be in a loving relationship with me, but calls me to be obedient. To me, obedience means following rules, being put into submission, and in a way, losing my freedom as an individual. Those things do not say loving relationship to me, and in my head, I cannot logically justify wanting to be involved in that, as I'm sure many of you can relate to. The reason why I'm referring to all of this in the present tense is because these are questions and thoughts which I still have today. The difference is that today I have my faith in Jesus, one which has been developing over my lifetime. By having a faith, it allows me to bypass this need to have all my thoughts and questions sorted into the neat boxes into my head before I allow a relationship with God to take over my heart. Whilst it isn't wrong to want to have everything in my head sorted, in fact, God actually encourages to ask questions, I had to realise that I'm never going to understand God completely. Doesn't matter about that. The freedom from all the pressures of the world that comes from accepting the gospel is enough evidence as such, which is what I need, to trust in Jesus. For a long time, these doubts and unanswered questions were holding me back from entering a relationship with Jesus. Even now, I still have to make the decision when I wake up every day to live in faith and to not lean on my own understanding. When I make this decision, which goes against the logical and scientific workings of my head, the Holy Spirit then enters my heart. The power of the Holy Spirit has and will continue to grow my relationship with God by encouraging me to be bold and humble. As I said at the start, I only recently considered my response to accepting Jesus as my Saviour, and that is giving lordship to him over my life. To me, I can only understand the idea of lordship with the idea of opening my palms to all the different things in my life that I have a grip of and allowing God to have hold of these things himself. For me at the minute, some of these things are my plans and hopes for the future. I know that God is good and all of these things are much safer in his control, not mine. I have been working on releasing my grip on these things by praying into them instead of worrying about them. But it is a slow process, at least for me it is. And so allowing Jesus' lordship over my life is more of an intention I have in response to Jesus coming into my life. But again, with the Spirit, which continues to humble me, I am learning to trust in the loving relationship God wants with me. And the idea of lordship, it does get easier. And the reason why I chose that song at the start, called I Shall Not Want, it's kind of like a promise to myself to allow the Spirit to work in me and to humble me. yes, so again, that's kind of like an intention I have for the rest of my life. And in a way, a way in which I'm working on Jesus having lordship over my life is in this coming year, where I'll be taking a gap year with Youth for Christ in Coventry. I went on a training week just this last week, and someone had a word from God, which I believe was for me. Mark Greenwood, I don't know whether any of you will know him, came to speak to us, and he felt that someone in the room was struggling to see how to trust God. But actually, just dedicating a whole year of my life to sharing Jesus with young people in the UK, which is what I'll be doing, is trusting God. So in that moment, I realised that I had been doubting myself in whether I was giving Jesus lordship over my life, but I'm already doing that by wanting to step out and share my faith with others through YFC. Throughout this year, as I've never done anything like this before, I'm going to have to press even further into Jesus and trust that the Spirit will show up and help me to be bold in telling young people about Jesus. I think a good way to sum up what faith means to me can be found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. And that is, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So the first part of that verse, which is the confidence in what we hope for, to me that means, my intention to have Jesus be Lord of my life. That's what I'm hoping for throughout the rest of my relationship with him. And then the second part, about assurance about what we do not see, that relates to me in the way that God cannot always fit into the neat boxes I have in my head. My faith has to be more firmly rooted in an assurance that God is who he says he is in the Bible and various different ways he has shown up in my life. Despite still having many questions and doubts, today I can declare that Jesus is Lord, and from now on, I will always follow him and aim for him to have complete lordship over my life. And that is why I'm being baptized today, as a public way of marking my faith as I mean to go on. Thank you very much.
Hey, can you keep hold of the mic? Yeah. Wow. What an intention. Memorable indeed. It's amazing. Lois, it's been brilliant. I know since even, I've not been here forever, but it's just 8, 9 years, whatever. So to see you from now to boldly declare in front of this congregation, it's been amazing. We've had a chat, didn't we? Quite intense. It was good, but great. And Paul says to the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit. He was speaking to people where, as I said earlier, if they said Jesus is Lord, they'd either be executed or stoned to death. Whereas actually we can say today, well, Jesus is Lord. Maybe a guy next door will stagger out the pub in an hour and say, hey, everybody, Jesus is Lord. Is that the Holy Spirit? Maybe not the Holy Spirit. Paul says in a different way, let me translate. No one can be marginalized. No one can risk their very, very life and stand up publicly and declare Jesus is Lord. And so Lois today is going to declare in front of you that Jesus is Lord. So I ask you, Lois, I heard it myself as you read it, and it was beautiful and well prepared. Do you publicly profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I do. Sounds like I'm getting married. This is good.
Oh, she said it sounds like I'm getting married. She is. With the bride of Christ, you are. So do you publicly confirm your total intention and total allegiance to your new master, King Jesus?
Yeah, I do.
Wonderful. Well, I'm excited about that. Liz and Lou are going to come. And then after this, Giles is going to lead us out in some worship and song. That's great, yeah. God bless you. Please, I know we have some children. Please don't jump in, kids. But if you do want to safely gather with maybe a steward around or a parent, that'll be good. To make sure that and kneel down so people who are seated can see. It will be on, hopefully, and the light's a little bit better now. So.
What's on the, oh.
Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.